Doctrine of Faith, Part 2. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature or fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Before we begin our Bible study today, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer so we can use the rebound technique if necessary. Rebound, of course, refers to the theological concept which recognizes that while we're in the top circle, which is salvation, and you cannot get unsaved, we're also in the bottom circle. That FT stands for fellowship in time, because we are now in a thing called time, in a mortal body, and we still sin. Even though Christ was judged for all of our sins, dots represent sins, well, he hung on the cross. That happened 2,000 years ago, and of course, he died for every sin that every human ever did, past, present, and future. You weren't born yet, neither was I. But he knew, of course, that we would come into existence, and he knows our day of birth, he knows our day of death, and he knows every sin that we would ever do before the foundations of the world was set in place. He knew all about us. So Christ on the cross bore the sins for all humanity. That doesn't save you, but it makes you a candidate for salvation. In order to be saved, as we studied this morning, you simply have to believe that Christ died for your sins. At that second, you're put into the top circle of eternal security. It only takes a speck more of faith than that at all. And God the Holy Spirit will take your amount of faith, no matter how much it is, and he will make it efficacious for salvation. You can't save yourself by any system of morality or good deeds, or even by bragging that you had more faith than somebody else. Because the faith that you have will not save you without the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And he does the same for every human that hears the gospel and responds to the gospel by faith. So in the bottom circle, we still sin, but those sins were judged on the cross. So the issue is not salvation. The issue is fellowship in time. And we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to walk by means of the Holy Spirit. And then the negative part is to quench not the Holy Spirit or grieve not the Holy Spirit. So how do you do that? You simply name a known sin, because when you sin, you're out of the bottom circle. You're in the other circle over here, which is carnality. You're still saved. You can't get out of the top circle, but you're a what we call a carnal Christian. You're in the cosmic systems, and we studied all this. But you're useless when you're out of the bottom circle. So you need to get back in the bottom circle, and then you need to learn Bible doctrine, because when you're born again, you don't know anything about God. And our goal is to learn everything that we can about our Creator. And our Creator, of course, is Jesus Christ, and, of course, about Bible doctrine. So we spend a few moments allowing each of us, because we represent ourselves before God, to say, to use your priesthood, rather, to name any sins that you might have done to God the Father, and he immediately cleanses you from those sins and all the unknown sins and puts you in the bottom circle, and then you're ready to learn Bible doctrine. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we have seen this morning that there's four uses for the term pistis in the Bible. We discussed in great detail the first use of the term, which is pisteo, which means to believe. And it's properly translated pisteo, to believe, when you see the word pisteo. It's a verb. And then the second time that the word pistis is used is in the passive voice, and that's where the subject receives the action of the verb. So when you see the word pistis, and it's in that structure, then it means the body of information that is believed. So you have faith in Christ to save you, but you also have a body of beliefs. And our body of belief, of course, is Bible doctrine, all the doctrines that are associated with the mind of Christ. We're creating a book right now of 101 Bible doctrines, and that's what we're doing. We're going through these Bible doctrines. So faith is actually a Bible doctrine in and of itself. So when you see it in this context, it refers to the body of information that is believed or is accepted to be true. And usually that's with a definite article. That's why you can tell that the word stands for Bible doctrine, as in Galatians 1, 23, 2, and 23, and 11. 2 Peter 1, 1, 5, 1 Timothy 1, 19, 3, 9, 4, 1, and 6. 1 Timothy 6:10, 2 Timothy 2:18, 4:7, Hebrews 4, 1-3, 11-6, 12-1, 12:1 rather, in chapter 11, verse 6 in Hebrews, Romans 4:20, Romans 10:17, Acts 6:7, 2 Corinthians 5:7, 2 Corinthians 10:15, 2 Corinthians 13:5, Jude 3, Jude 20, and Ephesians 3:17, 4:5. And that's just a few of them. There are many, many other passages in the Word of God where the word pistis means the body of information that is believed, Bible doctrine. For example, 1 Timothy 1:9 says, keeping faith, and that's the word pistis, which means Bible doctrine, and a good conscience, suni desis, which means applying Bible doctrine. That's how you have a good conscience. You apply Bible doctrine to the exigencies of life. With some, which some, rather, this is the loser believer. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but you can be a loser believer all your life on this planet. If you live 80 years, you can be a loser for 80 years. A loser is someone that doesn't know any Bible doctrine. You can say you love Jesus, but if you don't know anything about God, and we had a quiz this morning, I drew up the essence box of God, and we filled in all the 10 attributes of God. And we actually had several quizzes. So, do you know the 10 attributes of God? If the answer is no, well, obviously you've got a ways to go yet. And so there are many doctrines, but that's okay. We all started out as babies, and we have to learn. And how do we learn? Well, you've got to have a teacher that communicates the truth. So keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and that's apothuomai, which means to thrust away, and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith, and that is the retention of Bible doctrine. So some believers are losers. They don't care about Bible doctrine. They don't want to learn it. They'd much rather sing Amazing Grace and pass the plate and feel good, and they don't want to learn anything. It's too hard. It's much better to hoop and holler and sway around and wave your hands and get all excited about going here and going there and doing this and doing that and whitewashing the devil's world and being a good person, but that means nothing, absolutely nothing. You're commanded to grow to maturity. And how do you do that? Well, it's not by doing good works. You grow to maturity by staying in the bottom circle and learning Bible doctrine. And sadly, most churches cannot take you there because they don't teach Bible doctrine. They teach Madison Avenue techniques, all sorts of gimmicks, and all sorts of phony lifestyles and smiling and greeting each other. You've seen it. If you haven't seen it, then you're lucky. If you have seen it, you know what I'm talking about. They don't know enough Bible doctrine to come in out of the rain if they had to. And therefore, the Bible says they're shipwrecked because they've rejected Bible doctrine. And a shipwreck, of course, is not a good thing in the ancient world. Not a good thing today. Your ship gets thrown. It's a wooden ship thrown against the rocks. It all busts apart in regard to their faith. They don't have any Bible doctrine. There's nothing. So when they die and go to heaven, they will get very limited rewards because heaven is a place of vast inequality. There's no equality in heaven. There's equality in the sense that you'll be there and you'll have a resurrection body, but that's about it. There'll be generals, there'll be colonels, there'll be majors. If you think of it in academic terms, there'll be graduate students, there'll be juniors and sophomores, and all the way down to elementary school and kindergarten, or kindergarten. Most believers will be in kindergarten. They don't even get to first grade because they're shipwrecked. Their entire life they learn no Bible doctrine. So, point one under subpoint B is Bible doctrine faith has a function in Operation Z to turn gnosis, which is knowledge, into epinosis, which means full knowledge. So academically, you can hear the words I'm saying, but if you don't believe them and put them into your soul, it does you no good at all. It's just like having food in the pantry. I can go to your house and look at all the wonderful cans of beans and chili you have. You could starve to death looking at them because you didn't open them up and eat them. So I'm glad you've got gnosis, but you've got to have epinosis. That is, you actually have to believe it and eat it to do it any good to your body. Same with your soul. So you turn gnosis, knowledge, into epinosis. The hearer must believe the Bible doctrine that is taught before it can be transferred to the soul and spirit where it is retained. You can hear me give you the doctrine of eternal security, and you can say, I don't believe it. Well, it does you no good at all. You got to believe it. You can hear the doctrine of rebound and say, I don't believe that. I got to go to a third party and get behind a little booth and tell them my sins. They're going to tell me what to do. That's what I was raised as. Well, I'm glad you're raised that way, but that's not what the Bible says. Actually, I'm not glad you're raised that way. What does the Bible say? You've got church traditions here. You've got what the Bible says here. Dude, somebody's wrong. They both can't be right. In many cases, they conflict. And you got to decide which one is more important to you, church traditions from a Baptist background or whatever your background is, or what the Bible says about something. And, of course, if you decide that your traditions are more important, you'll be shipwrecked. The Bible doctrine will do you no good. You'll hear it, but you'll say, oh, well, you can't just be always saved. What if you go out and murder somebody? Then you're going to get unsaved. No, you won't. Not at all. There's no sin you can do to get unsaved. That's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. I'm here to tell you it's the good news. Because that sin, were you going to murder somebody in 2019? That sin's right there. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for that sin. Now, I'm not a prophet in terms, I don't know if you're going to go out and murder somebody in 2019. It won't shock me. It might shock your parents. Because Christians can commit murder. They can commit, you name the sin, they've done it. So, I'm not shocked. So, that's the concept of pistis, is Bible doctrine. I gave you lots of verses, but that's the concept. It's the body of information that is believed. And, of course, we studied the doctrine of Bible doctrine already. So, we'll turn to point C, which is faithfulness, the third use of the term pistis. Faithfulness, and that is the word pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S. And this is found in such passages as Titus 2:10, 2 Thessalonians 1:4. For example, faithfulness of the believer in making good decisions to take in Bible doctrine from his pastor teacher, Colossians 4:7, Matthew 25:23, 1 Timothy 1:12. Faithfulness to the word results in spiritual growth and is the basis for rewards. Spiritual gifts are not the basis for rewards. You're going to get a spiritual gift when you're born again. You don't even have to know what it is. Your spiritual gift will function once you reach maturity. It'll start to function when you're probably a teenager, spiritually. There are some spiritual gifts where you have to identify what it is at some point. But many of them, you won't know what it is this side of heaven. But it will function whether you realize it or not. Like the spiritual gift of helps. You might even know that you don't have that gift, and yet that's what it is. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me pistos, faithful, consistent, putting me into service. This is Paul writing. Why was Paul put into this highest position of being the chief apostle? Because he's faithful. Pistos. He was faithful to Bible doctrine. That's it. That's the only reason. It wasn't because he was tall, good-looking, or had a nice voice, or had a lot of money, or whatever. He was just faithful to the word. He's a plugger. Nothing would stop him from Bible doctrine, not even himself, as we studied in Acts chapter 21, verses 20 to 25. When he failed, he just dusted himself off and rebounded and kept going. Matthew 25:23, his master said to him, well done, good and pistos slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. This is what you will hear at the judgment seat of Christ. This is exactly what Jesus Christ will say to you if you're pistos. If you're not, you won't hear these words. You won't hear these words. The mature believer will say this, well done, good and faithful slave. That's us, a doulos, a slave, a servant. You were faithful with a few things. What's the few things we're faithful in? Submitting yourself to learning Bible doctrine. That's it. That's all you got to do. Leave the driving to us, as that commercial says. Leave the driving to God. He'll take care of whatever needs you think you have, real or imagined, and he will take care of all those things. All you got to do is take in Bible doctrine on a consistent basis. And if you do, you will grow to maturity, and you will hear our Lord and Savior say this to you. Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. You'll be in charge of vast portions of the new universe. Many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The joy of your master means that's what God expects you to do. He doesn't need you to go out and whitewash the devil's world and be good, do good, feel good. He needs you to reach maturity. How do you do that? Learning Bible doctrine. How do you do that? Well, I read the Bible for myself every day. That's not going to do it. You will not reach maturity at all. You have to find a person with a gift of pastor teacher and submit yourself to their authority. I don't want to do that. That idiot doesn't know anything. Sound familiar? It's called arrogance. And you'll never learn with an arrogant soul, because nobody's good enough for you. And you're just going to read it for yourself. Or you'll go to a Bible study group. Or you'll go to these camps where they throw faggots on the fire and they sing "Do Lord" until they're blue in the face. Or out in the mission field. They don't know enough Bible doctrine to come in out of the frickin' rain. If they all feel good, sometimes when the mosquitoes bite, they don't feel too good. Right. And they do good and they think good and all. It doesn't mean a thing. Absolutely nothing. So you send your kids off to these little camps and the counselors at the camp don't even know how to be saved. I sent my two boys to a camp one time just so they could have the experience, and my older son had to give the counselor the gospel because he didn't even know the gospel. Well, they sit around and sing songs. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And they practice how to be good to each other. Did you know unbelievers can be good to each other? Didn't know that, did you? They can be very good to each other. They can be kind, thrifty, all those things. They're going to hell. So these camps, most of them, it's all human works. All human works. I know the kids are glad they went because they experienced the dark side of Christianity. Most Christians are over here in the dark side, in the cosmos. Some of them are saved. Some of them are not saved. They call themselves Christians. Many, 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 I would venture to say half of the teachers in our churches today are unbelievers. They're not even saved. And they're teaching. They're holding services in churches. They're not even saved. How do I know? Go ask them how to get saved. They don't even know. They'll tell you some gobbledygook. Why, you got to be a good person. Oh, you got to stop sinning. You got to be baptized. No, you don't. All you have to do to be saved is you believe that Christ died for your sins, and boom, you're in. You can never get out. One speck of faith, more than none at all, about the size of an electron going around an atom. And you might say to me, oh, that's too easy. Well, it wasn't easy for Jesus Christ to do it for you. But if God is love, shouldn't it be easy? And it is easy for you, not easy for him. So that's all you have to do, is be faithful to the word. Not let nothing stop you at all. If you do let something stop you, you will be shipwrecked. You've thrown Bible doctrine in the trash, and you substituted self-sufficiency and your own view of what you think a Christian should do. You think they should dress a certain way, speak a certain way, walk a certain way, talk a certain way, go to certain classes, do this, do that. Because you're hustling for God. You're not hustling for God. You're hustling for yourself. God doesn't need your help to hustle anywhere. And then the last use of the word, pistis, is faith rests. Number D. Faith rests is usually in the middle voice where the subject is benefited by the action of the verb. Generally, it's without a definite article. This is for you Greek scholars out there. Where do we see the term faith rest? Well, faith rest is also a problem-solving device. Romans 4, 17 to 21, 1 Peter 1, 7 to 8, Matthew 8, 10 to 13. As I said, this is one of the problem-solving devices for all believers in all dispensations. And the semain, modus operandi, that's Latin, that means your way of life. For the believer in the Old Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, it casts out fear. The believer has faith in a promise of God and then rests in the Lord to handle the problem. That's what it is, faith rest. You claim a promise of God. So you're a baby believer. You look in the Bible. You're upset about something. And you say, in Peter it says, cast all your fears on him, for he cares for you. Okay, well, I can do that. I will cast my fear on you. And I trust that you will keep your word. You've claimed a promise of God, faith, and rest. You're resting in it. And of course, 5 seconds later, oh Lord, I found a solution. I've got it all now. I don't need your help. No, you faith rest. Illustration. Joseph. Joseph was charged with a crime that he didn't commit, rape of Potiphar's wife. Thrown into prison. What did he do? Well, faith rests is a problem solving device. He knew that God knew where he was. God's not caught by surprise. God knew that Joseph would be in that jail a trillion years ago. And so what's Joseph's attitude? Faith rest. So what? So I've got a little pain and suffering right now. It's for my own good. I will claim the promise of God, and that is he will never desert me. And for when, while he did that, he was doing good. But of course, we know the story of Joseph. He also flunked the test at some point. And then he passed the test again because he decided not to faith rest anymore. And he knew that God had a purpose for him being in that jail. And God will take you out when it's his time. His timing is perfect. Our timing is not perfect. So, Matthew 8, 10 to 13 is an illustration. Jesus is speaking here. Truly, I say to you, the Jews, I have not found such great faith, pistis, with anyone in Israel. That's the Roman centurion. So we've got a 1 in 4 chance. Which word? He's using the word pistis. What does it mean? Well, the Roman centurion, that's an officer, is already saved. He's already a born-again believer. But he's using the faith rest technique. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So many will come. This is all of us, all y'all. We come from the east, we come from the west, I come from the south, and the north and other places, and we're going to recline at the table. This just means we're going to be in heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the regenerate Jews that started the whole thing off, the Jewish people, in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, these are the Jews, will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this refers to the Jews that think they're saved by works and because genetically they're Jews. They're not going to be saved. Remember, all Israel is not Israel. A true Jew is the one that follows the pattern of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And these are chosen, those three, because they're all born-again believers. Because Abraham had a brother, but his brother's not in the line. Isaac had a brother. His brother's not in the line. Jacob had a brother. He's actually his older brother. He's not in the line either. So the regenerate Jew is the one that's born again. And Jesus said to the centurion, the Roman, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. Pisteo. We got two uses of the word pistis. To believe in something. As a servant, and the servant. This is not a servant. This means a child. This was his own son. Either male or female. We don't know. Was healed that very moment. You recall the story. The centurion heard about Jesus doing the miracles. He went to Jesus. He said, I need you to, heal my son. So Jesus said, okay, well, I'll start going with you right now. I said, you don't need to go. No need. Just give the word. I'm an officer in the Roman army. I give the word and it's done. You're God. Just give the word and it's done. So Jesus looked at this centurion and said, I haven't seen this much faith rest in anybody in Israel. And he's not even a Jew. What about your other knuckleheads? And that was a tremendous amount of faith rest. He said, you're God. You don't need to travel across here and walk over and bop the kid on the head. Just give the word. Now, Jesus knew this centurion a long time ago. Why did he start collecting his things and said, I'll follow you? Who was the benefit of that? The idiot disciples. He wanted to show them the faith rest of this Roman centurion. Jesus knew what he was going to say. Always knew what he was going to say. But see, he put on the show here for the disciples. Because when he started to move out with the guy, well, you don't need to go. I understand the deal. I'm an officer with power. I tell my troops to do something. It's done. I don't have to go inspect it. I know it's done. 1 Peter 1:7. So that the proof of your faith, this is faith rest, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested, dokimazo, to test, to prove, by fire, per, may be found to result in praise and glory, doxa, and honor, time, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is the proof of your faith rest. It's more precious than gold. And we're often called to use that problem-solving device. We're going to, faith rest is a problem-solving device. You claim a promise of God, and you rest in it. Now, as you grow to maturity, you don't have to pick out Bible verses. You can claim whole categories of concepts. For example, you know that God cannot lie. And you add that with the issue of his immutability, then you can rest in that. You don't even need to know the verses. It's more important for you to memorize the Bible doctrines than the Bible verses. Let me repeat that. It's more important for you to memorize the Bible doctrines than the Bible verses. Many Christians can memorize vast portions of Bible verses. It means nothing to them. They don't know what it means. But they got it all memorized. Memorize the doctrines, the concepts. So, 1 Peter 1:7, point 1 under D, claim a written promise such as 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 is a rebound. If you don't claim a rebound, you can't use it. When you rebound, you're doing the faith rest technique. I know if I name my sin, God is faithful and just to, boom, put me back in fellowship. You've used the faith rest technique when you claim the rebound promise. Psalm 37, 4-7, 1 Peter 5, 7. That means cast all your fears on him, you know, because he cares about you. Isaiah 41, 10, Luke 1, 37, Matthew 21, 22, etc., etc. There's lots of faith rest passages. And then point two, under D, concentrate on reverse rationales. For example, if God saved me when I was a sinner, which required more effort, he will do even more for me now that I'm his child. Right? Of course he will. The most effort was here when you were not even his kid. He did this for you. Now that you're the child, he's going to do a whole lot more for me. I do a lot more for my kids than I do for the kids of somebody else. So Christ did a whole lot when you were not in the family of God. Now that you're his child, of course he's going to do a whole lot more for you. And that's the faith rest technique. You didn't claim a verse, but you just use logic. Actually, there is a verse in the Word of God that says just this. Or two, God knew all my problems billions of years ago and made provision for all of them at that time. It's faith rest. Your problem might hit you in time, but guess what? God knew about it a long time ago and he made provisions to get you out of it. So he's not caught short. Why are you upset? Because you're not using the faith rest technique. That's why you're upset. Or three, God will repay and handle the problem. Remember, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay these knuckleheads. You don't need to go out and get revenge. I'll take care of it. Number three, apply the Bible doctrine you have stored in your soul and spirit. When the believer reaches maturity, he can apply vast areas and categories of Bible doctrine. When you reach maturity, you can apply vast areas of Bible doctrine that are stored away in your soul. If you don't have them stored, I got it. You can't faith rest it. Faith means you have to know it, then you rely on it. Four, in particular, when you are wrong, you must put the matter in the Lord's hands. Psalm 55, 22, 1 Peter 5, 7, Deuteronomy 32, 35, Romans 12, 19. And we all get wronged. People malign you, they gossip, they slander, or whatever. But just put it in the Lord's hands. Don't worry about it. And that's the doctrine of problems, which we'll get to also. Uses in the Old Testament for the word faith. So amen means to believe it, which is a verb. Our equivalent would be pisteo, Genesis 15:6. Batak means to body slam your troubles on the Lord, which is faith rest. Psalm 37:3, 91:2. This is the wrestler's technique. You body slam your troubles on the Lord. Batak. That's faith rest, right? Right. And then a kasa, which is a rabbit hiding in a cleft in a rock from a wolf. Psalm 57, 1. It's a rabbit. And that's also came to be used a term for faith. Faith rest. God will take care of the rabbit. You're in the cleft. The wolf can look at you, but he can't get you. Jachal, which means to trust in suffering. Job 13, 15. Lamentations 3, 21, 24. Though the Lord destroys me, I will still have faith in you, Lord. And qua. Many threads woven into an unbreakable rope. And we've seen all this. You get one thread, you can break it. But you get lots of threads woven together. Good luck trying to break it. Can't do it. Isaiah 41, 31. Lamentations 3, 25. When your faith becomes that strong, it's unbreakable. And then we have the faithfulness of God. Point 4. In rebound, 1 John 1:9, God is always faithful. Notice the passage says, if we name our sins, he's faithful. Faithfulness of God. Pistos. God's always faithful. In testing or suffering, 1 Corinthians 10:12 to 13, 1 Peter 4:19, and 1 Corinthians 10:12 to 13, we read, therefore, hoste, so then, let him who thinks, dokeo, he stands, take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, pistos, who will not allow you to be tempted, beyond, hooper means for the sake of what you are able, dunamai, power, But with the temptation, which means peri osmos, which is a putting to proof by trial. What's he putting to proof by trial? Bible doctrine in your soul. He's testing the doctrine in your soul. So with the temptation will provide, poieo, which means to make, the way of escape, ekbasis, which means a way out, an egress. Also, well, what's the escape? Just apply the problem-solving devices to the test. That's your escape. So that you will be able to endure it. Hupo phero, to bear by being under, to undergo, to bear patiently. So when you get tested, what's the way out? Apply Bible doctrine to the test. Oh, but I don't know any Bible doctrine. Yeah, I got you. I hear you. I feel you. Well, we can correct that problem. Just come to class. Come to class. Or if you can't come to class, get on the website. Listen to the tapes. Listen to the tapes. Listen to the tapes. Now, if I'm not your pastor teacher, find one that is. I have no problem at all. There are pastor teachers out there that God may have designed for you to listen to. That's not me. Go for it. I'm not head counting who comes, who doesn't come. There are some magnificent pastor teachers out there, but maybe you're stuck with me because God assigned you a pastor teacher a long time ago. And maybe just my obnoxious personality is what you needed as opposed to a sweet, nice pastor teacher. And vice versa. So one pastor teacher is not designed for everybody. Even in Paul's day, you had Peter, you had different pastor teachers for different people. Before I started teaching this Bible class, I would tell people, just go listen to Colonel Thieme's tapes. Why are you coming to me? And that was my answer to everybody. Go to the source, man. Go to the guy that knows. I mean, there's a genius in the original language. I'm not a genius in the original languages, but I studied under a genius in the original languages. But see, that's the way God the Holy Spirit set it up. So you can get to maturity by different pastor teachers. But he's dead now. He's gone. He died, went to be the Lord in 2009. His tapes are still out there. He tends to get verbose sometimes. His Revelation tapes are over 800 hours to cover the book of Revelation. You know how many years that is? Every day? 800 hours? One a day? How many years would it take you? Mine are like, 40 hours or something? I kind of cut to the chase a little bit. But what I would say to somebody, as Peter said about Paul, if you want the deep, deep things, I'll go to Colonel Thieme's tapes if you want the deep things. But I'm confident that you can reach maturity here. Otherwise, I wouldn't be doing it. But God has assigned to you a pastor teacher, maybe more than one in your lifetime. You've got to determine, am I learning something? Am I growing? And if not, why not? If the answer is, that idiot doesn't know anything, then you need to find another place. But if the answer is, well, I just don't go to Bible class but once every 2 months, yeah, that's not going to really do it. I don't care who the Bible teacher is, you ain't going to grow going once every 2 months or once every month or once every week. You're still not going to make it. You've got to intensify it. And so God will test the Bible doctrine in your soul. That's just the way it is. Well, I think I won't learn any Bible doctrine, so I won't get the test. See, I know how people think. Now, that's not going to bail you out either, because then you'll be over here and you'll get what's called divine discipline, which is suffering for discipline. I'd much rather have suffering for testing than suffering for discipline. Suffering for discipline hurts a lot, and it can culminate with a sin unto death, which is another Bible doctrine. So, yes, when you give the gospel to somebody, don't tell them, oh, brother, life will be a feather bed for the rest of your Christian life. No, it won't. Sometimes you are worse after you're a believer than before a believer. Ever seen those people? When they're an unbeliever, they're kind of nice to be around. They had a good sense of humor. They could drink a beer. You could tell them a dirty joke. Now they're a believer. Oh, no, you're not telling me a dirty joke. I'll never drink. These lips will never touch alcohol. They're a pain in the ass to be around now. I like you better as an unbeliever. You're much more relaxed. So, because they've gotten into what? Legalism. Somebody sold them a bill of good. The Christian way of life is a certain little cookie cutout that we're going to tell you how to live your life. If you get outside the cookie cutout, oh my golly, you're just, you know, get away from us. And so, there you go. That's just reality. I know unbelievers, I'm much more relaxed around many unbelievers than I am around legalistic believers. because they're gossips, backbiters, backstabbers. You ever hear this? They'll call you up on the phone. I need to tell you about Betty Lou so you can pray for her. And then they'll unload on Betty Lou. And their pretext is that it's just in the name of the Lord. But they just want to gossip. So you can more intelligently, let's pray for Betty Lou, but we can't pray for her until I tell you all the wonderful things she's done or horrible things she's done. And that's what they do. It does it all the time. All the time. Gossip. Horrible sin. It's nobody's business what Betty Lou does at all. So, C, in logistical grace provisions, is another way that God is faithful. So he's faithful in rebound, does it every time. He's faithful to bail you out when you're suffering for blessing. And he's giving you the way out. Just apply the Bible doctrine. Boom, you're out. And C, in logistical grace provisions, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Now, this is a good one because even the worst believer, this is this person here, they still have God's righteousness. And there's a grace pipeline to that person as well. Because what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God must execute. So even the loser believer will get some blessings in time. Even if they're totally negative Bible doctrine, they'll get some blessings. Because they have his righteousness. They're going to get something in time. In eternity, they'll have their resurrection body, and that's it. That's all they get. So God gives certain logistical is a military term, means supply and support, blessings to even the loser believer. And why? The grace of God. That's why. God loves this believer as much as he loves the mature believer. Exactly the same. But the question is, who loves God in return? This person is incapable of loving God because you can't love what you don't know. Oh, you can say the words, but I'm not buying it. This person can return fire to God because they can love God because they know God. So the issue is not, does God love you? Yeah, he does. If you have his righteousness, why does he love you? Because you have his righteousness. He also has advanced categories of love if you have his doctrines in your soul. That's BD. If you have no, not VD, BD. If you have BD in your soul, then he can love you even more. But if you don't have it, then your relationship is just based on this and this alone. Which, of course, is wonderful. You're going to be in heaven. But you'll have no rewards. You can come to my plantation, and I'll get you a mint julep once in a while, and I'll rewind the tape for you. I'll say, well, dude, of course you didn't get any rewards. You screwed off your entire life. You know, to get saved is one decision. 10 years old, 11 years old, you're in. To get here, which is a mature believer, thousands of decisions. This is a lot of decisions to grow up to maturity. This is one. This is a lot. Most believers can do this once, obviously, but this, that's only the believer that submits himself to Bible doctrine teaching. And they can do it. Now, point D, in protection. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, 1 Corinthians 1:9, 3:3, Hebrews 10:23. You cannot be taken off this earth until your time clock is up. Stopwatch. Boop. You are assigned a guardian angel to protect you. God himself will protect you. You cannot die until it's God's timing. Or you can commit suicide. But see, that's your volition overruling the volition of God. But if you conduct yourself in a normal manner, I've had, in the last year and a half, I've had like 4 almost fatal head-on collisions, which is more than I've had. All the rest of my life, I only had 1. I've almost been bumped off 4 times in the last year, let's just say. Recently, just coming to Bible class a couple weeks ago. And somebody's texting on the phone or whatever. Maybe the last one wouldn't have been fatal. He's doing about 35, but there's no barrier coming straight at me. One of them would have been fatal on Ralph Fair Road. It's an old lady and old man. You could tell she was just chewing him out when he was driving, and he lost control of the car, came straight at him. If I would have been 1 second one way or the other, it would have been bad news. Not a happy day. But I was delayed or advanced by somebody or something. So if you just conduct yourself in a normal manner, God will protect you. They didn't have cars back then, but they had wild beasts. You're out in the woods hunting a rabbit. A lion's going to eat you. Well, God knew billions of years ago that lion was laying in wait to eat you, but it won't eat you. Now, if you run over and put your head in the lion's mouth, you're going to be dinner. You know, but it just speaks to the normal person. Doing normal activities, God will protect you. In eternal security, even when you're unfaithful, 2 Timothy 2:13, even if you stand up on top of this building and denounce Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. Just shows you're an idiot. You could switch religions. Can't lose your salvation. Just shows you're an idiot. Because God cannot lie. When you're in, you're in. You might say to your parents, I hate you, parents, and I disown you. You can't disown your parents. You'll always be their child. You can say words, doesn't mean anything. Genetically, you're their child. And in keeping his promises, Hebrews 10:23, God can't lie. If he promises you're going to reach maturity, if you stick with Bible doctrine, you'll get there. In fact, he promises that you will have a long life if you're positive to doctrine. So if you want a life to be a long time physically on this earth, just be positive to doctrine. He cannot lie. We could use that in medical schools. I don't need to teach you about chemistry, biology, or whatever. Just teach the doctors the Bible doctrine of long life. Tell your patients if they're positive to Bible doctrine, that's the best cure in the world. You will not die because God can't lie. Now, of course, that's poppycock to these sophisticated doctors. They'd never teach that in medical school. But that's what I'll tell you on the authority of the Word of God. We studied this before. We'll study it again on the doctrine of life. Many verses. You will prosper and live a long life if you're positive to Bible doctrine and God cannot lie. Cannot lie. You will. In following his plan of God, 1 Corinthians 1:9, you can't stop the plan of God. You can go along with it, but you can't stop it. Now, everybody's in the plan of God. Even this idiot's in the plan of God. But, you know, that's all they are. This person is doing the big waves at Waikiki. This person is swimming around a mud puddle, having a whole lot more fun over here than over here. They're both in the plan of God. In fact, God might keep this person alive just to test the mature believer. You're going to have members of your family, once you get positive doctrine, will turn on you. Guarantee it. Just the way it is. Close friends will turn on you because religion hates grace. They hate people that are positive to doctrine. And it'll happen. And then what are you going to do? Well, you use the law that we set out in the Christian way of life. There's various laws. Law of liberty, law of expediency, law of love. Use those laws. Mostly use impersonal love as a problem-solving device. And we'll cover that again. Last point for today is 5. The Bible doctrine, faith resident in the soul and spirit of the believer, must be tested by problems and sufferings. 1 Peter 1, 7-8. 1 Corinthians 10:13, which you've already done. Testing is integral in how the believer grows to maturity and in the angelic conflict. Same concept. If you want big biceps, you can sit there and look at your biceps, but they ain't growing. How are you going to get big biceps? You go to the gym. And you start out with the little weights, you know, do a couple of curls, and then you come back and eat food, wait a day. Muscles break down, they got to build back up, and then get a little bit bigger, and then pretty soon you'll be Arnold Schwarzenegger. But it takes a lot of gym time to do that. This takes a lot of gym time to get there. But you're going to be tested along the way. That's how muscles grow. That's how Bible doctrine grows, and you go to the next level, and the next level, and that, just like school. You've had tests all your life in school. In your second grade, they don't give you a seventh grade test in second grade. They give you a second grade test. And so on and so on. So you're not going to get the test that Job had until you're a mature believer. And that test I call the shotgun, both barrels, at a foot away in the face test. Or the entire roof drops in on you. That doesn't happen to the baby believer. You're going to get the mosquito comes and buzzes around you. And you'll never be tested beyond what you're capable of solving. So if you're an adolescent, he'll give you a test a couple steps below where you should be. And on and on and on and on and on until you get to the top of the game. And so when you get the roof fall in on you, then you're at the top of the game. And it will happen. It'll either be the system testing, people testing, thought testing. It'll be different types of tests that come to different people. Because, see, God knows right where to hit you between your eyes. So a test that he might give me would mean nothing to you, and vice versa. A test that he would give you, I'd say, well, that's nothing. That's not really a test. So you might have a test with family, which some people have no problem at all. You might have a test with this or that or the other. So everybody has a different soul, different personality, and different tests are given to different people. And God knows exactly where you hurt the most, where your Achilles heel is at. That's where it will come. That's where the test will come, ultimately. Okay, so that's the doctrine of faith. And with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy and precious word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things and make them a source of great blessing in our lives as we glorify you in time as well as in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.